Acts, we've been looking at the book of Acts and looking at how the Holy Spirit has been moving in the early church. And I hope you've been learning a lot just from looking at the formation and the growth of the early church as we look at the book of Acts. We're seeing so clearly that the power of the church comes from the Holy Spirit. We've seen so clearly that the direction of the church comes from the Holy Spirit. We've seen that the spread of the gospel comes from the Holy Spirit. And today what I want to look at is, we want to look at spiritual conflicts and battles in the early church and what the Holy Spirit has to do with that and what the Spirit will want to teach us this morning. Okay? So we last saw Barnabas and Saul in Acts chapter 11. And remember, they were in Antioch. Barnabas had gone to bring Saul from Tarsus to Antioch because he saw the gospel being preached to the Gentiles and he saw that it was good. And so they've been preaching the gospel and adding many souls to the church. And about a year has passed now. They've been preaching for a year. Many people have been coming and to Christ and believing. And now we pick things back up in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, turn with me there. We're going to start with verse 2. Verse 2 in Acts 13. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Okay. First thing that's interesting, we're not going to dwell on it today, but what does it mean to minister to the Lord? Right? I know we are ministers, we're called to be ministers, we minister to each other, but what does it mean to minister to the Lord? What can we possibly do to minister to the Lord? I think there's a whole sermon in that, but we're not going to go into it, but just something to think about. But what I want to focus on in this short little passage is this, that the Holy Spirit spoke. Right? We know so far that the Lord has been speaking. We see at Saul's conversion that a light came and Jesus spoke. Right? But here, I think for the first time we're seeing it written down that the Holy Spirit spoke, which the Holy Spirit we know is Jesus. But Luke is making a distinction now that this is the Holy Spirit that's speaking. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Right? So the Holy Spirit, through everything that we've seen happen so far, caused the gospel to spread out from Jerusalem to the neighboring regions. We saw this happen through Stephen and his death and the persecution that followed after. What was happening in Antioch, what was happening with Peter talking to Cornelius, all of this was orchestrated by the Spirit, right? And now the Holy Spirit comes in and says, what's been going on here in Antioch is good, but now Saul and Barnabas, I want to take them and assign them to another work. So the Holy Spirit speaks and says, I'm going to send these two away. And so everyone that the church gathered together prayed for them and sent them away to a new work. Now skip down chapter verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man, the proconsul, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God." So this proconsul, he's a ruler, a figure of authority. And the Bible tells us that he's an intelligent man, right? And a lot of times we have this idea that, you know, Christianity, our faith in Jesus is for those who don't think a lot. I don't know if you've ever thought about had this conception. The gospel is easy to preach for those who haven't thought a lot, those who, you know, have a simpler life, and it's easy to convince them. But for the smart people, oh boy, you know, good luck telling about the gospel. But here we see the proconsul, right, Sergius Paulus, he was an intelligent man, and he wanted to hear the word of God. He was interested. Did he believe in God? I don't know. But he wanted to hear what Saul and Barnabas had to say. And so he calls them, and he says, come and speak to me. Okay? But look what happens. Remember, with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, there was this sorcerer. And so verse 8 tells us, "But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. In case, if you've ever wondered if sorcery is good or evil, I think we see right here, sorcery is opposed to God. Right? So this Elymas, he was opposing the work of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to the proconsul. Right? We see here very clearly, it wasn't just that the sorcerer was not happy with it, but he was actively opposing Saul and Barnabas. And this is the work of that evil spirit that is within Elymas, the sorcerer. Right? What the devil wants is to keep the proconsul from coming to salvation. Right? And this really is the work of the devil in this world. Right? A lot of times when we think of what the devil would do to people, we think of, you know, physical harm. We think of, you know, falling ill. We think of tragedies happening. But what the devil is really after, what the devil is really after in this world is this: not to bring harm to us, but to make sure that we do not believe in Jesus, to make sure that we don't receive eternal life, right? God is victorious, right? When Jesus died on the cross, when he was buried, and when he resurrected on the third day, God was victorious over death already. Satan knows, as of that day when Jesus rose from the dead, that he's been defeated. But Satan, even though he's been defeated, he's not willing to go empty-handed. And so Satan's plot, his scheme, has always been, throughout time, however many he can take with him on his way down, he's going to take as many as he can. So he's going to do everything he can to prevent people from believing and coming to Christ. And so that's what this evil spirit within Elymas is doing here. He is using this person, this sorcerer, this vessel of evil to come and oppose the work of the Spirit, to make sure the proconsul does not hear the gospel. If he could just make sure this one soul is not saved, that's one more little tiny victory in his loss that he can claim, right? How does Saul deal with this opposition? Let's read on. Verse 9. Verse 9 starts with then Saul, who also is called Paul. And just a little aside here, I used to think that Saul was a terrible person and Paul is a good person, and that Saul became Paul when he met the Lord on the way to Damascus. Actually, that's not what happened. Saul is Saul's Hebrew name. Paul is Saul's Roman name. We know that he was a Roman citizen, so he has dual citizenship, kind of like some people I know. He has two citizenships and he has two names, just like some people we know have a Chinese name and an English name, or whatever other name they may have that were given at birth, and they have taken a new name that they use with other people they know, right? Paul and Saul, same person, same name. It wasn't a change in the name, right? But what happened is, and this is just a quick aside, hopefully it's good. Saul, we know, was very proud of his Hebrew heritage, and so he always went by Saul, right? But once he became an ambassador to the Gentiles, he then took on his Gentile name and started using that one, right? And so here we see his name being, his other name being introduced to us. But it's not that he changed the name once he became a believer. But anyway, so here is Paul. Verse 9. Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is how Paul dealt with the sorcerer. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. First of all, don't try this at home. What I mean by that is, there is a real power behind Paul's words, but there is also a real power behind Elymas. There is a very real power behind Saul or Paul's words, and there is a very real power behind the Levis. If there's one thing I've learned, it's to stay away from evil things. Stay away from evil spirits, the presence of evil spirits. And look, this is not make-believe. This is not just stuff that happened in the Old Testament or, you know, 2,000 years ago. This is stuff that still happens today. You know, I've been once or twice been in situations where in a gathering where we saw that someone was very obviously very disturbed in the spirit, very likely possessed. And there were brothers there who were dealing with it through prayer, trying to cast out the evil spirit. Once I recognized what was going on, I walked away. Because you don't want to be around spiritual filth. But then, you know, I saw people who were like, oh, wow, what's going on? You know, they kind of formed a circle. They were trying to... It's not a spectator sport, right? You want to stay away from these things. Leave it to the professionals, right? To the people who know how to take care of it. And, you know, but here, with Paul, okay? Paul, you see right here, there's a very real spiritual battle going on here. But Paul, he's not dealing with the evil that's within the Levis by his own strength. It's not like Paul saying, you know who I am? Right? Do you know? It's not Paul taking it upon himself. We saw that Paul is very much filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Remember when God called Saul out, what did he say to Ananias? Ananias didn't want to go pray for Saul. And God said, this man that I'm calling you to pray for, he is a chosen vessel of mine, a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. The vessel that bears the name of God and is filled with the Holy Spirit no longer acts on his own accord. Right? So in this instance right here, Paul is not saying, I am going to take you down to leave this. Paul is being used by God as a vessel through which the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit would work to deal with this obstruction to the proconsul's salvation. Right? So he's a vessel, and the Holy Spirit dealt with this opposition by physical blindness. Bringing physical blindness to Levis so that for a time, and it wasn't permanent. It wasn't permanent. But for a time, Levis couldn't see. And we saw right after that pronouncement, a dark mist fell on him, and what I wouldn't give to see that happen. And he had to go around asking people to lead him by the hand, right? Was this done so that Paul could show that he was spiritually powerful, right? Watch what I can do. I'm going to cast blindness on you. That's not what this was done for, right? The purpose that the Spirit worked through Paul to bring blindness to Levis was for this reason. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Right? The goal of the Holy Spirit was to save the soul of the proconsul, to save this man, to save him from eternal separation and damnation and being away from God. The work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the desire of God's heart is to advance the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel so that more people would hear it, to save souls from perishing for all eternity. This is what God is doing. Right? It's we always say it's not about increasing the numbers. Right? We're not here just to increase numbers in church. But that is what would happen as the Spirit works, as more souls are saved. Right? Because what happens when someone who wasn't saved starts coming? That's going to be an extra person in the body of Christ. And as the work of the Spirit continues outwardly, more people would come. Right? And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring more people to salvation, to save those who are lost, because this is humanity. They were gods. And they were lost. And God says, I sent my Son to redeem you. Now the work is to make sure you hear this good news and come and receive it and be saved. Right? And when we think of spiritual conflicts, right? And we see spiritual conflicts, right? And there is a very real spiritual conflict here, fighting for the spirit and the soul of the proconsul. And when we think of spiritual conflicts, you know, we often think of battles happening in the unseen spiritual realm, right? You know, I don't know if you've ever seen these kind of paintings where, you know, a person is minding his own business. There's a lot of Renaissance paintings that depict this. A person is minding their own business, and in the air around them, visible in the painting because the artist is depicting it, but invisible to the man or woman, there's angels and demons fighting all around them, right? And that happens. The Bible tells us that these things happen. The spiritual conflicts happen between God and the principalities of the air, the evil spirits happening all around us, maybe even here. Spirits that would want to prevent the word of God from getting out, and God's angels, whose side we're on, fighting and defeating those demons so the word of God can get out, so that when we come this morning, we can worship. There's constantly spiritual battles happening, right? And we see here in Acts, it's not just what's happening around us. We see here in Acts that there are people who are being used as agents, both of good and of evil, right? And there's conflicts that arise between people, sometimes because there's evil in one and good in the other. And look, these kind of things, these kind of warfares are very real, right? It's not just stuff that happened in the Bible times. You know, I know there was once, many years ago, my father was visiting this family in Taiwan, and they used to be Buddhist, and they became believers and believed in Jesus. And so my dad and the senior pastor at the church went to visit his family. And, you know, they went to visit and to say, We want to encourage you to get rid of these Buddhist artifacts that you have in your house, right? You have these idols and you have these scrolls with Buddhist religious writings on it. Get rid of them. And the family actually said, well, is it okay? Is it okay if we sell it? Because these things actually cost a lot of money, and in Taiwan there's a big market for it. If we sell it, we can recoup a lot of money. And the pastor said, no, you don't want to sell this stuff. Why would you want to propagate more evil? Get rid of it. I remember my dad telling me they took the idols, which were made out of jade, and if you know, jade is actually very fragile, right? These green stones that break and chip very easily. They took these jade idols and these scrolls with the writings on it, took it out in the front yard, and they were trying to break the idols, and they were going to burn the scrolls. And my dad told me, he remembered this clearly to this day, that jade, they tried to break it with a hammer, that jade would not break. And the scrolls, they tried to light it on fire, it would not light. And my dad said he realized right away there's something spiritual going on here. It's not just a physical artifact. There were evil spirits inhabiting those things. And it wasn't until they started praying, and they prayed in earnest. And then there was a real battle happening there. It wasn't until they really prayed in earnest that these items were able to be destroyed. And so even now, in this day and age now, these spiritual battles are still happening. And so these things are very real. Right? But, you know, the Bible tells us that the enemy, Satan, he prowls around like a lion, seeking to destroy, seeking to devour. Right? And when we think of lions, what do we often think of? We often think of a mighty roar, right? But I think in this day and age, in our lives, in our everyday lives, I think more often than not, the enemy isn't roaring and seeking to devour us. I think all the enemy needs to do is whisper. And what do I mean by that? You know, the spiritual battles that we see nowadays, a lot of what I experience, at least in my own life, it's not the grandiose spiritual battles. It's not, you know, items that can't be destroyed, right? It's little things. Usually happens when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do something. Right? Either the Holy Spirit's prompting you to take some action or make a decision. The Holy Spirit wants you to stop and pray for someone, to call somebody, wants you to make a certain choice in your life, to make a change in your life. And there's a lot of things that could be happening that the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak to you about. But it's during these times when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and prompting us that the whispers come in, right? Now keep in mind what Paul says to Elymas. Paul says to him that he is full of all deceit and all fraud. Remember that, full of all deceit and all fraud. And what I'm about to say is going to make a lot of sense when you keep that in mind. The kind of spiritual battles that we deal with nowadays, there's a few kinds, right? The first kind I categorize as the I can't battle. I can't. Whatever you're calling me to do, God, I can't do it because I'm not good enough. And by good enough, I'm not talking about good enough as in goodness, but I'm not good enough because I'm not skilled enough. I am not able to do what you're calling me to do. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't know how to defend my faith well enough. I don't know how to speak eloquently enough. Right? When the Holy Spirit is moving and wanting us to do something, the devil, instead of an external opposition, there's an internal opposition within that's whispering, right? That spirit that is full of all deceit and all fraud, whispering, you can't do this, you can't do this. You don't have what it takes. You're not good enough. You don't know the Bible well enough. How can you possibly convince someone that Jesus is real? You're a new believer, right? These whispers, and they are enough to cast enough doubt in us that we don't respond. Right? The devil, full of this deceit, turns our attention away from God's prompting and turns our attention to our own deficiencies, supposed deficiencies, right? Or the other I can't battle is, I can't because, Lord, I'm too sinful. Right? And I don't know if you've experienced this, when we sin, when we continue to live in sin, there then comes a chasm between us and God, right? Not because God can't take us anymore, because He's forgiven us of sins. But that chasm that happens is we feel guilty, we feel ashamed, we feel like we can't come before God, and because of this, we feel like maybe we're spiritually inadequate to respond to God's call. Right? And so we answer God's call with, I can't because I haven't dealt with my sin yet. I can't because there's too many sinful things in my life. And, you know, how can you possibly use me as a vessel, God? I'm unclean. Right? Now, the devil, being full of all deceit and all fraud, wants you to only see your own inabilities and wants you to only see your own old sinful nature when you look at yourself, and right away, you're stopped dead in your tracks. That battle's been won. Not on God's side. Right? God's ready to send us to do something, and we've already won from the devil because we've listened to these whisperings. The other kind of battle, kind of opposite to the I can't battle, is the I'm fine battle. Right? Instead of recognizing our own shortcomings, instead of recognizing our sinful nature, we think, you know what, I don't need to change. I'm just fine the way I am. Right? And our own person starts to get in the way of what God is doing. Right? God is saying, you need to change this thing in your life or else you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And the answer we have is, while we are headed right for that dead-end street, our answer is, I'm fine the way I am. My life is fine. I don't know. It's like, I'm trying to stay current. It's like that meme. You know, you're sitting in the house and there's a small fire. And you say, oh, I'm fine. Everything's fine. And the fire starts to spread and then you're sweating up, right? Sometimes life is like that. We are purposely ignoring what God is saying, ignoring the warnings that He's putting in front of us, right? And there's a spiritual battle going on, maybe in this case for you, to save you from certain disasters. And God is saying, stop. Don't go there. Don't do this. And our response is, no, I'm okay, right? The opposite of the I can't battle, right? Look, with the I can't fight battle, the devil wants to keep you blind to the things that God wants to reveal to you. And you see only the outward facade of everything's fine, so that you'll keep going down the wrong path, right? Another battle that I see often is the I will battle. I will. This is the battle of procrastination. And I think we all know this one too well. Right? Look, timing in God's hands, timing is very important. Right? When we look at what happened with Peter and Cornelius, timing of it all, right? Peter or Cornelius responding to his message from the Lord's angel to go send for Peter. He sends for Peter right away. Peter, as the men from Cornelius are coming, he is seeing a vision from God, and God, through the Holy Spirit, says, go with the men that are about to show up. And Peter responds right away, everything happening in God's timing, because these men responded right away. Right? Timing is important. What if Cornelius procrastinated? What if he said, oh, I'm supposed to send for Peter? I'll do it in a week or two. And Peter might have already moved on to another city. I don't know, but we need to do things. We need to respond when God speaks, because God's timing is perfect, right? Some of you know this before, know this story where, you know, Alice and I were in a tight spot once, and a sister from LA, the Lord put it on her heart at that moment to pray for me, because I was the one who was in a tight bind, and she texted Alice and said, oh, what's going on? And Alice wasn't with me, so she didn't know. But the Lord put it on her heart to pray for me, and she didn't find out what was happening, but nevertheless, she said, well, God said pray, so I'll pray. Right? It was right at that moment when I needed prayer, because I, in my heart, I actually called out to God, and I said, God, help me. Right? I said, God, help me. God put it on someone's heart to pray for me, and the help was met. If the person has said, okay, I'll pray for Jason and Alice, you know, I'm eating lunch right now. Maybe after lunch I have a meeting. Maybe after that I'll stop and pray for them. Would have missed the opportunity to be a help to me in that moment of need, right? God's timing is everything. And the devil, again, being so full of all deceit and all fraud, one of the most effective ways that he wins is he convinces us that it can wait. Right? How many times have we responded to God that way? God says, do this. And he usually doesn't say right now, but when God speaks, we should respond. And so the understanding is, yes, do it right now. And we answer many times with, it can wait. It can wait. I'll do it later. Right? The lion doesn't have to roar. He just whispers a little bit, later in the day, tomorrow, you can take care of it later. And then he's already won. Now, how do we win these battles? How do we win these battles? First, we need to recognize that there is a spiritual battle. And there's constantly spiritual battles. Battles for the soul. It could be for your soul, where the Lord is trying to make you change something, or it could be for someone else's soul, where the Lord wants to use you to bring someone else to salvation. But these battles are constantly raging for souls to be brought to salvation. And the devil, full of all deceit and all fraud, wants to convince us that it's no big deal. Right? When there is a soul at stake, a person's eternal destiny at stake, that is a pretty big deal. But the devil wants us to think of only the task that is in front of us, that is at hand. And a lot of times, what God calls us to, we can't see what part it plays in the big picture. Isn't that right? There's times when God calls us to do something, and it is such a minuscule little thing. And we do think, and if you look at only that one task, it really is insignificant. And really, in a way, it is no big deal. But as a part of the grand scheme of what God is doing, it is a huge deal, right? And I go back to this example again, Stephen serving in the kitchen crew. Doesn't seem like that big a deal. I mean, how many souls are going to be saved by his serving to bring food to those who are already believers? You're serving those who are already believers, right? We think that sometimes. The Lord wants me to serve. I really have a passion for preaching the gospel. I really should be out there talking to those who are not believers. What, you want me to, you know, do Bible study with people who are believers? But how am I going to reach the unsaved? How do you know? How do you know that what you're doing doesn't reach the unsaved? When you are leading that Bible study and contributing, someone else who's there may be moved by what you say to go out and reach someone else who needs salvation. You don't know what part you play, but we very easily are tricked by the devil to look at what God is calling us to do, and we say, it's not a big deal. Because I don't see an immediate effect. I don't see an immediate consequence. I can't see how somebody can possibly be saved by me doing this little thing. But as we recognize that there is a battle and that it is a big deal, it's like what G.I. Joe says, right? Knowing it's not the battle. When you understand and you recognize the severity of what God's calling you to, then you understand that it is a big deal. That's already half the battle, right? Now, look, a lot of this stuff may be daunting, right? You may be sitting here listening this morning thinking, you know, it sounded really good when you said Jesus loves me, and if I believe him, I'll be saved. But nobody told me anything about these spiritual battles. And I didn't sign up for this, you know? No, this is happening all around us, whether or not you believe in Jesus. The only thing is, once you believe in Jesus, then you understand whose side you're on. You're on God's side, the God of angel armies. Right? And that's the second half of knowing how to win these battles. First, recognizing that there is a battle, and second, recognizing that God, his best interest is in your victory. When he calls you to a fight, God doesn't call you and me to a fight to set us up a failure. He has already provided everything we need to win. The power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Right? No matter how big or small the task we're called to do, the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us to go and achieve and accomplish what he calls us to do. The Lord says, hey, Tony, pray for so-and-so. When I just believed in Jesus, you know, not so long ago, just got baptized 2 months ago, who am I? It's not about who you are. It is about the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within you. That's where the power is coming from. You are a vessel. You are a container. Oh, but so-and-so has believed in Jesus a lot longer. Look, when God calls you to do something, he's already said, you can do this. And who are we to doubt God? Right? And so, remember the song we sang this morning, right? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. He's the one who reigns forever. He reigns forever. His reign does not end. And yet he is a friend of mine. Think about that. The God who commands the armies of angels is your friend. So when he calls you to something, he will help you through it, will he not? We need to believe that, hold on to it, and grasp it, right? And so now what? After you recognize that there is a battle, right? Take a deep breath, calm down. It's not scary. Okay, it is scary, but it's not scary. It is scary because it is very real. There are real evil spirits that are fighting to take souls away. But what's also making it not scary is that we understand that God, he wants this to happen, right? And after all of this, when those doubts come, when those whispers come, how do you deal with it? Not the way Paul does, say, you know, I'm going to cast blindness on you. No. Come and respond to these whispers with God's unchanging truth. What do I mean by that? If you're doubting yourself, right? If you find yourself doubting yourself, I'm not able, I can't, I'm not good enough. You know what? Continue to put work into studying the Bible. Continue to strive for more knowledge. Continue to practice sharing and preaching the gospel. But again, like I said, remember that you are a vessel of God. And that his Spirit is the one that is being channeled through you. He will work through you. You will be enough. Because it's not about you. Right? If you're feeling inadequate because of your sin, well, stop. Stop your sin. Come and deal with that before God and understand that Jesus has already died for your sins and he's already washed them away and atoned for them. Come and confess them before Christ and be washed anew, and then go out and face whatever God's asked you to face. Right? If you're thinking that you're doing just fine, you're on the opposite end, you think there's nothing wrong with me, well, you know what? Come before the Holy God. And see how sinful you are. That's where you do need to see your sin. But come then and receive his grace and mercy. And put yourself back in the right place. And again, be able to hear what God is telling you. If you think you can wait, If you think whatever God's calling you can wait, you know what? We looked last week at, and during the Bible study, at how significant it was for all these people who were coming to believe in Jesus. I mean, Peter, he feared the Lord, remember? Cornelius, he also feared the Lord. When you fear the Lord, when you have reverence for the Lord, He will take priority. Right? When, you know, I've shared this before. When at home, when the siblings ask each other to do something, so, oh, you know what, I'll do it later. But when a sibling says, oh, daddy asked you to do something, oh, we'll do it right now. Right? Understanding God's position of authority, understanding who He is, having reverence for Him and fearing the Lord, I think it would help a lot in our punctuality in responding to the Lord promptly when He speaks to us. Would it not? To not... You don't put off God. If you fear Him, you don't put off God. Right? And I hope together, I hope we can help each other to see, remind each other that we are in the middle of spiritual warfare. But help each other to also see, hey, we are standing on Jesus' side. We are on the winning side. Help each other to see, we want to proclaim victory over the devil. Take God's word. That will be your foundation in your fight against these lies and deceit and the fraud that the devil will whisper to you. And help each other. Help each other when we're down. Help each other when we're in doubt. Help each other when we're feeling lazy. Help each other to answer these whispers and lies of the devil so that we as a church can be victorious. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for showing us the reality of these things that happen in the spiritual realm that we can't see. Help us to see, Lord, that these things happen in our own lives on almost a daily basis. Help us to recognize that we are in the middle of a battle, and help us to see that you are here to help us to win each little battle that we face. Help us as individuals, help us as a church, Lord, to stand strong for you so that more souls can be won, so that more souls can be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.